Good morning once again. It is great to be with you and see you on this second Sunday in the season of Lent. Our second scripture reading comes to us today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. It's verses 31 to 38. And this passage that I want to read for you comes right after the place in the story where Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God." And the story then shifts from identifying Jesus as the Messiah toward what that means, what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, and also what it means for us as we seek to follow in his way. So listen for God's word to you today. "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So earlier this week, I walked into the kitchen and I found my wife Lisa doing a math quiz with our daughter Abby. She was running her through the paces, asking her things like, "What's 8 plus 2? 10. What's 7 plus 3? 10. What's 5 plus 5? 10. You get the idea. These are not difficult questions, but these are the kind of building blocks that you need to learn as you go. As adults, we probably don't need to use a calculator or count on our fingers or toes to get the answers to these questions. But for a kid, for a student, for a young person who is learning math, these questions can be hard. And so when Lisa asked Abby, "What is 3 plus 7?" and she hesitated, I called out from the doorway, "10!" And then when she asked what 2 plus 8 would be, I popped my head in and gave a helpful hint, "10!" And for some reason, they got mad at me. And they kicked me out. They said, "Get out of here! Quit interrupting us! Stay away from us!" And the reason that they kicked me out is that, sure, it's a lot easier just to keep giving her the answers to these simple questions, but the harder and better way is for her to learn it for herself. That's part of what it means to grow up and to get an education. There's a good, and then there's a higher good. And in our story today, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's telling them about what will happen to him, what's about to happen to him. We're in the season of Lent, and we're turning our sights toward the events of Holy Week, and Jesus does too. This is the first of what are called the passion predictions in the Gospel of Mark. These are places where Jesus tells his disciples about the passion, and the word passion means suffering, the suffering that he must undergo. And it turns out the disciples have a different idea about what kind of Messiah they're following, what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. Instead of suffering, what they have in mind for him is more like glory, you know? They see him perhaps as a political savior or a warrior king or someone who comes with divine power to overthrow the kingdoms of this world and to sit in splendor on a throne. And when he does that, when he comes in his glory, there will be side benefits for the disciples, right? That's the way of the world. That's the kind of thing that the disciples have in mind, maybe a quick and easy way to achieve some kind of success. But Jesus describes a very different way. His way leads not to glory or honor, but to the shame and pain of the cross. Jesus says, "If any would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And then when Peter hears this kind of talk, hears the tough route that Jesus is mapping out, he takes him aside and it says he rebukes him. Peter here is representing all the disciples. You know, they've taken a vote and they've agreed this is not the kind of Messiah they want to follow. If this were an episode of Survivor, Jesus might get voted off the island, you know? After all, it would be a lot easier if Jesus was the kind of Messiah that they are expecting, the kind that they want him to be, full of power, full of glory, full of side benefits for them. Just come along, they seem to say. Be our worldly king. No sacrifice and no suffering necessary. But Jesus is not having it. He turns around, and in this great scene, it says he rebukes Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." This is the key word, key verse for today. So just turn to somebody next to you and, oh, wait. Don't do that right now, but the word rebuke here is like this public commandment. It's a warning. It's the same word that is used when Jesus rebukes the unclean spirits that are inside of a person. He rebukes them and they come out. It's the same word that is used when Jesus calms the storm. It says that Jesus rebukes the wind and the wave, and they obey his command. Jesus in this story rebukes Peter for trying to tempt him to accept a lesser goal or a lesser good or a lesser life than God has intended for him. This is the temptation for Jesus and for everyone who comes after him to accept a lesser goal or a lesser good, or a lesser life than the one that God intends us to live. Jesus Christ comes to us as one who suffers and who gives his life for many, who gives his life for the sake of the world. And so Jesus rebukes Peter for trying to get him off course and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "I've got enough voices in my ear, you know, telling me to do my best and be my best self and all the rest. I don't need that noise from you. I get it out there in the world." And this is familiar territory for us, I think. Today, here in a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism of a little baby boy, baby Hudson. And this baptism is a chance for us to say publicly who this kid is. A beloved child of God. That's who he is. And in this baptism, we set him on a path. We begin a journey with him and for him. The promises that we make as a church community are to pray for him, to model a life of faith for him, to teach him about Jesus, and to support his parents as they help him grow. So we're not the army. We don't say, "Be all that you can be." And we're not a corporation where you say, "Climb to the highest rung of the ladder." Instead, as the Church of Jesus Christ, our witness is this. Know who you are as a beloved child of God, and out of that grace that you are given, live a life worthy of the high calling which you are given. Know who you are as a beloved child of God, and out of the grace you are given, live a life worthy of your high calling. That's what we want for our children and our youth. That's what we want for our young adults and those in middle age. That's what we want for those who are newly retired and for those later in life to grow into the people that God intends us to be. That's the great adventure of a life of faith. So there's always a tension between the things that the world wants for us and what God wants for us. This is the tension that's present daily and weekly in your life and in mine, and that's the tension that's on display in this passage between Jesus and Peter. I went online this week, and everywhere I went, there were these ads that kept showing up on my browser. You know those kind of ads? And they followed me from one thing to the next. These were ads that showed me books that it suggested I should buy because I love to read. It showed me airline tickets that it said I should book because I love to travel. It showed me some shoes I was shopping for at Christmas because it knows I still want them. It showed me these products for losing weight and anti-aging cream and coloring my hair because, wait, why did it show me that? Oh, thank you, Pastor Erica. What online marketers are trying to say to us is the same thing, I think, that Peter is saying to Jesus. You can have all the things you want for cheap, easy, no hassle, no problem. Just click here. And that's why Jesus' response in this story is so sharp, because he sees right through it. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are showing me things that are good as far as the world is concerned, but God has something better, higher and harder for me." So, one of the things that Jesus is saying when he says, "Get behind me, Satan," is, "Peter, stop tempting me." This is a very human side of Jesus that's on display. "Peter, stop tempting me with that. You know there's part of me, Peter, that would love to take the easier route. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die." Remember that Jesus prays in the garden on that night before he goes to the cross, and he asks God, "Let this cup of suffering pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." There's a part of Jesus that wrestles with this hard, high calling. So Jesus is putting himself into God's hands again and again, and that is hard to do. It's hard to do on your own. Hard to do without some people who are on your side, who are on your team, who are encouraging you in this way. This is something that we know. I think that's part of the reason we come to church, right? Because we need encouragement from those around us to walk this path of faith. "Get behind me, Satan," is a statement that says, "I need you on my team, not working against me." So I wonder today, as you hear this, who's on your team? Who's on your side? Who's your encourager? Who picks you up when you're down? Who redirects you when you're lost? Who calls you back to who you're really meant to be? And then, I wonder whose back you have. Whose team you're on. As you live your life in Christ, who are the people or who is the person that you seek to support in the hard things that they face? Maybe today is a day to rededicate yourself to being a friend to someone who is struggling in their life. "Get behind me" means have my back, and we need that. A second meaning of "get behind me, Satan" is one that we all need to hear from time to time, along with encouraging each other. It's a reminder that Jesus is really the authority for our lives. He's the one who, if we're going to follow him and get behind him, we have to let him take the lead. So I wonder today where you are with this, as you hear it. The places in your life where you've been out in front, where you've been racing ahead, where you've been setting every goal and every marker for life without consulting with the boss, without checking in with Jesus, without circling back to make sure you're in the place you're meant to be. Getting behind Jesus, getting back behind Jesus, returning to him is what the season of Lent is all about. It's something that many successful, self-directed, well-educated, highly motivated people can struggle with. Do you know anyone like that? I do, because it's our church. And church, it's your pastor. This is us. And here's what Jesus is saying to us today. Get back behind me. Don't settle for being the person the world wants you to do or pursue goals of your own imagining, the things that everyone else is chasing after. But get behind me and go where I lead you. Be the person I intend you to be. You who are a beloved child of God, uniquely made for purpose. Part of the reason that we struggle to get behind Jesus and to trust him to be the Messiah in the way that God intended him to be is that we could wonder how this is going to turn out in the end. Like Peter, maybe we could worry that Jesus would just end up being some kind of tragic figure, you know, from long ago, a guy who took the wrong road in life and ended up on a cross for no apparent reason. This is the temptation that tells us that there is no telos, there is no end, there is no purpose to life itself. So the final meaning, or a third meaning of get behind me, Satan, is the deep and hard call to trust God, that God is at work even in the brokenness of the world that we see around us. Even the brokenness of your world, the things that you experience, to trust that God is here even with you now. You know, in the days after September 11th, 2001, there was a prayer service that was held in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and the place was packed. And Billy Graham was invited to speak. And we've heard news this week that Billy Graham, that great evangelist of the 20th century, that friend and counselor to United States presidents, the one who has been called America's pastor, that he finally died at the age of 99. Abram was 99 when he was called. Billy Graham was 99 when he was called home. And Billy Graham got up in that cathedral on that day, and as part of his remarks, he said this: "I've been asked hundreds of times why God allows tragedy and suffering, and I have to confess that I do not know the answer. But I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign and that he is a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering." This is the paradox of getting behind Jesus. If you stay out in front of him, you can imagine that you are making your own way, that you are shaping the events around you. But if you live long enough in this world, you'll know that this is futile. Bad things happen in our lives, and sometimes, maybe most times, for no apparent good reason. So getting behind Jesus means seeing life with a longer view lens, in trusting, like Billy Graham says, that the God of love and mercy and compassion is the one who is with us in our suffering. And that takes faith. So I want to close today by reading you one more thing, something that I think you will be glad that you've heard. Something that John Calvin wrote about 500 years ago in his Institutes. It's a great reminder for us about what we believe and what we are called to as we get back behind Jesus. Not to fall for the easy answers or to settle into the lesser identities that the world would give us, but instead to live in our true identity in Christ. Listen. "We are not our own. Therefore, neither our reason nor our will should predominate in our deliberations and actions. We are not our own. Therefore, let us not propose it as our end to seek what may be expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Therefore, let us, as far as possible, forget ourselves and all things that are ours. On the contrary, we are God's. To him, therefore, let us live and die. We are God's. Therefore, let his wisdom and will preside in all of our actions. We are God's. Therefore, towards him, as our only legitimate end, let every part of our lives be directed." My prayer for you this week, as you get back behind Jesus, as disciples of every age have been called to do, that you would know the power and blessing that only Christ can give. Remember that Peter is the one who is rebuked in this story, and Peter is the one we know who fails in his life so many times. And yet Peter is also the one who over a lifetime is formed and shaped and called again to be the person that God intends him to be. May it be so for you today. Amen.